Welcome to Souls Harbor's weekly podcast. We believe that God has called us to lead people into a relationship with Jesus Christ, help them grow to be like Jesus, and involve them in reaching lost people. Listen now to this week's message.
Have your Bibles this morning. You can turn to the book of Exodus chapter 18. I've been preaching now this for 6 weeks. I preached on it. We kind of used Titus as a jumping off point, really preached a lot on leadership and direction for the church, where God's taking us and how Jesus taught and how Jesus discipled and those type of things. I've got one more message this morning I want to preach. We're not in Titus any longer, and I really thought God was going to have me preach this later on first of next year, but I think this is the morning. Exodus 18, we're going to be there. Acts chapter 6, we're going to be there. Mark chapter 10, I believe it is, we're going to be there this morning. And I want to share this morning a little bit about leadership, and this will be our last message for a while on this area, but I believe I need to communicate to you what God's dropping in my heart. Next week, for those of you that are like to read and like to read ahead, I'm going to be starting a series out of 1 John. So if you'd like to read those five chapters out of that little short letter of the New Testament, read it this week. I'm looking forward to that. I've been working on that for a while and praying over it, and God's giving me some messages there I want to share. Let me ask you this morning, has anybody in this room recently stood in a line? Maybe it was a line at McDonald's. Maybe it was a line at the emergency room or prompt med, maybe. Or Speedway. Anybody gone into Speedway to have to? Anybody have to get your morning coffee, and you've gone into Speedway to get your coffee because you don't want to pay Starbucks prices? Is that anybody in this room? And you just the line just wind. Anybody been there? Hotels. This connecting with anybody this morning? You stand there, and 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 you stand there. My favorite place to go and stand, and I say that with a great deal of sarcasm, is Walmart. I love to go to Walmart and stand in their line and just stand there, and stand there, and stand there. But my wife tells me Walmart's got a new thing going on, and I know I've got some Walmart managers and employees here, so I really try to be nice to Walmart. Forgive me. Forgive me. I don't go to your Walmart because it'd be a whole different experience, I know, but it's too far away. They got a new feature where you can actually put your order in online with your app and go pick it up, and they will track you from the time you say you're coming, and they will know when you pull in the parking lot and have the groceries there to put in your car for you. Did you all know that? Now that's cool. It's also a little creepy, but it's cool. You know, I think everybody in America has and is regularly standing in lines. And if you stood in a line at one of those places, did you happen to look at the people around you? Can I just tell you what's on their face, what I've observed? People are tired. Because they go from one place in a line to the next place in the line to the next place in a line, and they're just tired. And I can almost see it, the little old lady standing in line at Speedway because she's got to have her morning coffee, or the truck driver that's standing at McDonald's because he's got to have his burger, or whoever it may be. I can almost see it. They're standing there. Sometimes they're angry. More times than not, they're frustrated. But more than anything else, they just are numb because it's just the way it is. And they're thinking to themselves, and I know you all have thought this, at least I have, and I suspect you have too, does anybody in this world just do their job anymore? Does anybody care that I'm even in this place? How many of you ever thought that? A few weeks ago, I took a group of our teenagers over to the southeast side of Indy for a Speed the Light conference that they were doing at a church over there. We took the van, we took about, I think, six or seven teenagers. And we were going to eat afterwards, and we got there early and decided we're going to go get some food before we go to the conference. We've got plenty of time. So we went and we found a burger place, and I don't want to tell you the name of the place. They say they're king, and we'll just leave it at that, all right? We got to the restaurant. We went in. We all placed our order. It was fairly busy. They all placed their orders, fries, burgers, whatever. Did either one of you guys go to this? You did? So we all went and sat down, and one person, I can't remember who it was, one person did not get their shake, I believe it was their shake. So we sat down and everybody ate all their food. It was all gone. And we're waiting. And that person, I think it was Josh, he's still waiting on his shake. I'm like, dude, go up to the window and ask them if they will get you their shake and see if they've about got it ready. Because, I mean, it had been 15, 20 minutes at this point, and the shake still wasn't there. He went up. He said, yeah, they said they'd get it right out. So he came back and sat down. We waited 5 more minutes, and they still hadn't come. I said, give me the receipt. So I took the receipt and went up to the window and said, we've been here 20 minutes and we really got to go. We need this shake. And the manager was there and said, I'll get it for you. Just hang on. So I stood there and waited. And 5 minutes later, the shake still hadn't came. And I went back and I kept my calm. I didn't get excited. I said, where's the shake? And he said, I'm sorry. I'll get one of my assistant managers on it. 5 more minutes, and the shake still hadn't came. And I finally went back to the window, because at this point, we're walking out of there with a shake. I don't care. We'll miss the Speed Light Conference. We're getting our shake. I went back. I said, sir, what is going on? He said, you know what? Forget. He said, I'll go get it myself. The manager did. I will go get it myself. I saw him go to the back of the restaurant. 5 minutes later, no joke, 5 minutes later, the manager himself came up and brought me the shake and handed me the shake and said, I'm sorry. And we left. You know what I was feeling as I was standing out there in that waiting area, in that foyer? I was feeling frustrated. A little bit angry, but at some point it just got so ridiculous I couldn't even be mad. It was just too stupid to be mad, you know? I mean, just being honest. But I'm feeling tired. And I'm thinking, it's been a long day, and we got to go to a conference yet, and I'm not going to get home to 10 or 11 as it is. And I'm sitting there, and I'm watching it, and I'm watching everybody else in this restaurant, and I'm thinking, they're all thinking the same thing. Doesn't anybody care? But you know the irony? The irony was that if you looked on the other side of the counter, those people were experiencing the exact same thing. Because I watched them. I watched the people on the back side of the counter. And the manager, he was exhausted. You could see he was frustrated. He couldn't get orders out. He was tired. And I know he's looking around at the people behind the counter thinking, can't any of you all help me do my job? And, you know, it would have been one thing if the people behind the counter that were supposed to be working the line were just standing around talking. And I've seen that. But in this case, that wasn't the case. They were all busy. They were walking. They were moving. They weren't moving very fast sometimes, but they were moving. But they were bumping into each other. They were uncoordinated. You could tell they were untrained. They were unprepared. They didn't know what to do. And I looked at the people working the line, and they were just as tired and just as frustrated and just as exhausted and just as much thinking, what is going on here? Doesn't anybody care? And I'm going to tell you this morning, folks, that is America. That's our culture. That's where we're at. Everywhere we look, there's exhaustion, there's aloneness, nobody cares, and nobody connects with anybody anymore. And it brings some questions to my mind. First of all, why? Why is it that way? Second thing is, are we unique? I mean, is that just an American, Western American 21st century thing? Or has this been an ongoing problem? Is it unique with us? And then maybe most of all, as a pastor, can the church do anything about it? Can we be different? Those are good questions. They are absolutely good questions. The sad truth this morning is most people are never going to realize the part they play in creating the problem. They just won't. And this morning, the reality is a big part of the problem, the big part of the exhaustion, the loneliness, and all the things I describe comes down to this. And this is what I want to preach about this morning. It comes down to leaders across our nation not understanding how to lead within the level of their calling. And let me explain that to you this morning. If you've got your Bibles there, turn with me to Exodus 18, and we're going to look at chapter 18, verse 13 here in just a moment. Let you go ahead and get there. As we look into this here in just a moment, we're looking at the story of Moses. Moses has led the people of Israel out of Egypt. The guy has led them across the Red Sea. He has been the prime leader in bringing about the defeat of the most powerful nation and army in the world to that time, the Egyptians. He's brought a mob of slaves and refugees out of Egypt, out of Pharaoh's control, seen Pharaoh die, crossed the Red Sea, and brought them on their way to the Promised Land. In anybody's book, that's a good day. Can you say amen this morning? Anybody, that's a good day. But Moses, as we turn to chapter 18 and we begin to look in his life, let me just paint a picture of what Moses is going through. This man that has crossed the Red Sea and done all that he's done, the morning starts to come once again, and Moses in his tent, his feet hit the ground, and he looks up, and he looks out the flap of his tent, and all he sees is darkness. Matter of fact, at this point in Moses' life, it's been a very long time since he's actually seen the sun peek around the edge of his tent, because every single morning he's out of bed long before the sun comes up to get prepared for what he has to come for the day ahead. Now Moses, he has a moment as he wakes up. He has this moment where he's coming out of sleep. You all have this too. And for just a moment, he doesn't remember what's coming. He doesn't remember what's going on. He doesn't remember what happened the night before. And for just an instant, just a moment, he has peace. And then it all comes flooding back in. Oh man, I know what this day's got ahead. And Moses rolls out of bed and he gets some breakfast and he sits down and he has his meal that morning in the dark, getting ready for the day. And I know some of you have been at this place in your life. He eats his food, and food that used to taste good now just tastes bland because he's so tired and so worn down and so exhausted and so discouraged. And he eats his breakfast. He finishes his breakfast. He gets up. He gets dressed. And he starts down the road. He's got about a mile or so to go to get to the place where his day is going to begin. And he's got his sandals on and he heads down the road. And if you watched him, if you could see Moses walking that mile down a dusty road in his sandals, you didn't see a man walking like the man that just led the people of God out of Egypt and defeated the Pharaoh and crossed the Red Sea. You see a man walking stoop shoulder with his head down. Every step is a chore and a challenge. Every step is a struggle. And he's not in any hurry to get where he's going. Moses gets to the end of the mile and he gets to the place where he's going to sit, a rock under a tree. And as he gets there, he looks up for just a moment and you can see his countenance, if it's possible, it drops even further because he sees already there in the dark a line of people forming. There's moms with their kids. There's men standing there. There's people with their meals in their hands. There's people there that he knows have no meals or are going to go hungry. He sees people in that line that have been there 3 and 4 days prior to this and still back into the line again. And Moses goes over and he sits down on the rock in his exhaustion and he's thinking, doesn't anybody care? Why is it so hard? Can anybody help? But here's the irony again. Moses is the leader. But if I can take just a minute, I could jump to the other side of the counter, so to speak, and you go out there and you look at the elderly lady in the line that's been there. This is her 4th day there. And her husband's died, and she has no food, and her family that's supposed to step up and help her, care for her, are not doing what they're supposed to do. And she's got to get to Moses because if she doesn't, soon she's going to starve. And behind her is 2 men that they're at the place that they can't even stand on the same side of the line to each other. They're on opposite sides of the line because they're fighting over their flocks and the water rights of their flocks. And their tribes, their clans have been at it so severely. They both claim the same well. And if it doesn't get resolved soon, there's going to be war. These men, these clans are going to fight and somebody's going to die. And they need Moses to step in and give them some answers. And then you got the baker behind them that he's just mad because some little kid ran into his store. He knows whose kid it was. It's that couple that lives down the street and stole a loaf of bread. And Moses got to do something about that. And then you got the gentleman that's over here that he's really upset because somebody that came through the city last week, their ox hit a mud puddle and splashed muddy water all over the cloth he had for sale. And that just won't do. And Moses is sitting up there, and he's looking from this rock, and he's looking, and all he can see for miles and miles, line upon line, is people stretching as far as he can go. And I want you to see this morning, okay? Exhaustion has hit the man of God who's leading. Exhaustion has hit him, but not only him, exhaustion has hit everybody that he's supposed to be serving. They're tired, they're exhausted, they feel alone, they feel like nobody cares. Does that sound like America today? And can I tell you this morning the reason that Moses is in the place he's in and the reason that the people he's meant to serve are in the place they're in is because Moses was making a decision to lead outside of the level of his calling. Moses was called to lead the nation, but Moses was leading every problem from mud puddles splashing on cloth to two clans going to war. He was leading outside the level of his calling. Can I give you another example this morning? This is a modern day example. I've shared with this church off and on, talk about my past employment history. I worked for several decades for a modular building company, actually two companies. We built buildings. We built them in factories, and we shipped them out, banks and hospitals. And you guys ever go by the little job sites alongside the road with the little bitty construction trailers out there? You know what I'm talking about? We built those. We built MRIs with copper-lined walls. We built three-story buildings. We built all kinds of stuff. Let me just give you a modern-day example of what I'm talking about when I say they were leading outside of the level of their calling. The companies that I worked for, and I'm going to simplify this a little bit just to make it make sense, they had a president or somebody that was over their responsibility was to lead the organization. They had a president. Below that president in our companies, we had three vice presidents. We had a vice president of sales. Their job was to go out and sell those toilet trailers, right? That's what their job was, that department. They sold. Then we had an engineering department, a vice president of engineering, and the engineering department made the drawings, made sure they met code, made sure they could be sold in all kinds of different states, the engineering department. Then we had a construction department. So y'all with me? We had a president. We had three vice presidents, vice presidents of sales, vice president of engineering, vice president of construction. Below that level, and I think we've got a PowerPoint for this, if we can put that up there. I think that's one of our slides to help people have a visual. There we go. Below that level, below the VP level, we had our sales directors, our project managers, and our construction leads. And below that, we just had the people that did the down in the trenches work. They sold stuff, they drew stuff, and they built stuff. Now, let me see if I can give you an example, okay? The president. What was his level, the level of his leading and his calling to lead? His job, his responsibility was this. He was supposed to figure out which direction our organization was going to go for the next year. Because here's the deal, okay? He needed to sit in his office or meet with whoever he needed to meet with or read whatever he needed to read or figure out whatever he needed to figure out because he needed to know next year whether or not the government was going to buy double-wide classrooms. Because we had years, guys, we built huge amounts of double-wide and triple-wide classrooms. You seen those little modular things sitting out behind schools? We did that. We had years where that was our bread and butter. We made money, over hand, over fist, building those classrooms. It was great. The government was backing it. And if that was the year, then we better be ready to go. And he needed to figure out whether this is the year that the government's going to be helping to buy classrooms, or is this the year where classrooms aren't going to sell, and now we're going to build these little bitty construction trailers. Because we did that too. We had years where that was our bread and butter. Or he's going to have to figure out, is this going to be the year where we're going to need to build three-story hospitals? He needed to figure out, is this going to be the year where the economy's just going to go crazy gangbusters and there's going to be money out there and we're going to be able to do great business and we better get our line and our factory and everybody prepared and trained? Or is this going to be the year where the economy's going to go bust, it's going to fall apart, and we better be getting ready for that? That was the level of his leading. That's what he was supposed to do. What happens if the president decides, or the board of directors, or however it's set up, and it's set up different ways, but whatever, what happens if they decide, you know what? I don't want to do that today. Today I want to plumb. I want to go be a plumber. There's nothing wrong with plumbing. Plumbing's good work. And let me just stop here for a second and say this, okay? Because I run into this sometimes. Whether you are a plumber working on the line or you're the president sitting in the office has nothing to do with intelligence. We had some guys on the, I'll just be honest, we had some guys that worked on the line, they were dumber than a box of rocks. But most of them were very smart, some educated, very smart guys. And I'll be honest with you, I've worked for some companies that had presidents that were dumber than a box of rocks too, all right? So whether you're the president or whether you're a plumber on the line or you're an electrician on the line or you're swinging a hammer putting together framing buildings, it has nothing to do with intelligence. It's simply what is the level of your calling as a leader. And if this guy decides I'm going to step down from this place where I'm at as the president, I'm not going to do this job anymore, I'm going to go pick up me a hammer, I'm going to go pick me up a hammer, and I'm going to go down there and I'm going to build some buildings or I'm going to put some plumbing in a room, for a day that might be good and that would be kind of cool and it would actually probably help morale, and there's nothing wrong with doing that once in a while, and it'd actually be good for some presidents to figure out how you actually put two pieces of pipe together and what a P-trap is. But if he does that every single day, do you know what's going to happen? When the end of the year rolls around and the company has had nobody to give direction and nobody to figure out what's coming and doesn't know whether they ought to build single wides or they ought to build trailers for classrooms or whether they ought to build three-story hospitals, by the time the end of the year rolls around and he's not been doing his job, working within the level of his calling, people are going to start getting laid off. Or they're going to have to work crazy, 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 crazy hours because they're not prepared. Y'all see where I'm going with this morning? And they're going to be exhausted, and they're going to be tired, and they're going to feel like nobody cares. What about those vice presidents? What about those guys? Those guys, let me just talk about this industry that I know, and I hope it's not so far removed from your experience that it doesn't connect. I hope I can help make this connect here. How about those vice presidents, those guys, what do they do? You know, let me just talk about the vice president of engineering for a minute. His job isn't to go down and sit down at a computer and draw the buildings. His responsibility, his level of leadership was, I need to hear where the company's going from the president or whoever it is that makes that decision. I need to be listening really well and communicating and know what's going on, and then I need to communicate that to those people that are actually going to draw the buildings. I also need to be coordinating between myself, the sales VP and the construction, and make sure we're all on the same page and this thing's, we're all going the same direction. His biggest responsibility is this. His biggest responsibility is communication, is clarity. It's knowing what's coming and being able to communicate where we're going. His biggest responsibility is at times to step in and say, you know what, I think my sales director or my project manager, or my construction leads, all those guys that are overseeing people, I think they need some encouragement. I think they need to have somebody come down and say to them, you know what, you're doing a good job, thank you. They need to have somebody come around on an important day to them and say, you know what, take the day off. You all, that ever happened on your job, you wouldn't know what to do, would you? Afraid you're getting your pink slip, right? They need, that is the place where they need to work. That's their level of leadership. And if they decide, you know what, I'm not gonna do that anymore, I'm gonna go work at a different level, you very quickly see where we get ourselves into a mess and get ourselves into problems. Let's go back to Moses for just a moment here. Because I believe this is how we find Moses sitting on a rock under a tree after defeating Pharaoh, tired and exhausted and worn out. Let's look for just a moment at Exodus 18. Let me just step back for this. I want to unpack a couple of things real quickly in this text. Let's look at Exodus 18:1, and then we're going to jump over to 13. Notice in 18:1, okay, there's just two things here I really want to unpack for us. It says, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done. So Jethro, y'all with me, Jethro is Moses' father-in-law, and I want you to notice this, Jethro is not a follower of God, of Yahweh. He is a Midianite priest. He is a priest of another religious system, okay? Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law. Now jump with me over here to verse 13. I want you to see this, okay? The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning to evening. When Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning to evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me and inquire of God when they have a dispute. They come to me and I decide between one person and another. And I make them to know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. Let me just make 2 points there, okay? The first one is this. Jethro was a Midianite priest. Jethro is the one that God used to give advice to Moses. Now, I want you to think about this. Sometimes we become so spiritual that we cannot take advice from people outside of the Christian world. Can I tell you this morning that sometimes God uses not the people of God to teach wisdom to the people of God? Right? So we dare not become so spiritual. And this is the way the pushback comes sometimes for churches and pastors. Pastor, you're trying to bring in business philosophy, business theories. You're talking to us about leadership, and there's none of that stuff in the Bible. Can I tell you this morning, first of all, there's a lot of that stuff in the Bible. But aside from that, sometimes God's people do well to listen to the wisdom of those who are not God's people. That's exactly what God did with Jethro, the Midianite priest, as he gave wisdom and direction to Moses. The second thing I want you to notice this morning, and I already really talked about it, was it wasn't just Moses that was exhausted, it was also the people that were exhausted. Jump with me down to verse 19 real quickly, and let's look at and read a couple verses, 19 through 22. Now, this is what Jethro said to him. Now, obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their case to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. You know what happened? The non-person of God, Jethro, came to Moses and said, Moses, son-in-law, listen to my counsel. God wants to use me to tell you something. You've got to start working within the level of your leadership. You've got to start leading the nation, and you've got to raise up men that will lead 50s and 10s and hundreds and thousands and let them lead within the level of their leadership. Otherwise, you're going to be exhausted, they're going to be exhausted, and things are going to end badly for the people of God. You with me this morning? Moses made a decision. He said, Jethro, he said, father-in-law, that sounds like wisdom. We're going to do that. And Moses stepped into a place he began to lead within his calling. Let's jump to the New Testament this morning for just a moment. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. I want you to see something. Mark chapter 10. Sometimes what gets us into trouble in the church and as Christians is we misunderstand the meaning of this verse. And I've done this. I've been very guilty of this at times in my life. God challenged me on this about 5 or 6 years ago. Verse 42, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I believe that is absolutely a valid principle, but sometimes we take serving to mean that we have to do. Sometimes we feel like to serve, we've got to be the guy that's picked up the hammer and driving the nails. And there's nothing wrong with being the guy that's picked up the hammer and driving the nails, because he's got to be a strong leader of himself. But can I tell you this morning, the way we serve the best is to serve within the level of our calling. And if God has called us to be the one that leads the organization, then that's the level we better serve on. If God's called us to be a leader of leaders, then that's the level we better serve on. If God's called us to be a leader of ourselves and a leader of a few others that come along to help us along the way, then that's the level we better lead on. We serve best by leading within the level of our calling. Does that make sense this morning? But we struggle with this, and maybe you all don't. Maybe it's just me, but I don't think so. Because To lead at the level of pastor sometimes means I have to choose to not go get on the mower. Now, we got Dixie choppers, so that even makes it more of a challenge because those can be actually fun. To lead at the level of pastor means I have to make choices at times to go and spend my time working on this morning's message and praying rather than going and picking up a hammer. But see, we struggle with this within the church because it's not just the pastor that has this struggle. When we get to the place we lead ourselves and we lead others that come along with us, we've influenced to come help me do my job, it's too big for me. I preached about this a few weeks ago. We struggle because sometimes we feel guilty that we ask them to do what we're doing. We feel guilty. And we feel like, you know what, we've got to do everything. This has been a challenge. Can I just be blunt? It's a challenge for all of us. It's a challenge for Souls Harbor because the feeling is, and I don't mean this arrogantly, it's just a reality. Every leader, every one of us as leaders, at some point we feel like we can do it better than anybody else. And sometimes that's true. But that's not good leadership. The better leadership is to say, you know what, if you can do it 80% of what I do, then bless you, go do it. Sometimes we feel guilty because we realize there's a big job and we would rather go and spend 70 hours doing it ourselves than turn around and become that leader of others and influence others to come and help me. We would rather go spend 70 hours ourselves than have somebody else come along and help us and do it in 40. Y'all with me this morning? Sometimes, and here's where we really run into struggles, sometimes God says, I don't need you to be that level of leader. I need you to become a leader of leaders. And I need you to be the one that makes sure that everybody that's working in student ministry, kids ministry, is all moving the same way, for example. Or I need you to make sure that everybody's working in hospitality ministry, in whatever capacity. They're all moving the same way. And I need you to be the one that goes to them and inspires them. I need you to be the one that lifts them up and encourages them. I need you to be the one that helps them make sure they got all the resources they need. I don't need you to do it. I just need you to make sure it gets done well. Y'all with me this morning? And we struggle. We struggle because we misunderstand Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 says, leaders will be servants, but the best way we serve is to serve within the level of our leadership. Real quickly, real briefly, Acts chapter 6. Jump over there with me. Acts chapter 6. Look with me at verse 1. Let's look at a New Testament example real quickly. We run into the apostles, we run into the church in its early days, we run into the church that's grown to 5,000 people, and we read in verse 1, now in those days, these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected. Their widows were being neglected. Their widows were being neglected. Their widows felt like nobody cared. Their widows were exhausted. They were going without food. Their widows were not being cared for. They were tired. They were exhausted. Nobody cared and nobody connected. The things I'm talking about this morning. Now, in those days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Nobody was caring at all. And then we read down in verse 2. Let me just read you 2 through 5. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. See, the apostles made a decision. The apostles, at that point in the life of the church, could have killed what God was going to do. At that point in the life of the church, they realized, though, that they needed to lead within the level of their calling. And can I tell you this morning, listen, any leader on any level in any organization, not just the church, this is across the board, whether it's that burger place that thinks they're king or it's your business, any leader on any level, there's almost a gravitational pull to pull us, to pull you into a place of serving outside of your level of calling. There's almost a never-ending pull. There's so much to do, and you just choose to do it yourself. But I want to share with you this morning, when that happens, two things. One of two things happens. I already shared the first one. There's exhaustion, and there's people are just worn out. But here's the sadder thing. When leaders don't lead within their level of calling, and I'm not just talking about the pastor this morning, I'm talking about every level of leadership within the church. Either those leaders will burn themselves out and exhaust themselves trying to do their job and what others should be asked to do, or God will take the vision he has for the church and he will shrink it down to a manageable level. And I wonder this morning, how many churches out there that run 100 people every week and have been doing it for 30 years, God had greater visions for them. But because they never figured out how to lead as God says to lead, he took the vision and he shrunk it down to where it was manageable. See, I think if Moses hadn't figured it out and Jethro hadn't came along, the children of Israel probably would have never became the children of Israel. I think if the apostles hadn't made the decision they made and they'd have said, you know what, we're going to take care of this. We're going to go oversee the waiting on tables. Do you know, I'm not so sure the church would have gone and grown the way it took off and grew. Either the leaders will exhaust themselves, or the second thing that would happen is the vision will shrink to a level that it's manageable. Let me tell you a couple stories this morning. Modern stories. This has happened in the last 4 years. There's been two pastors, not Assembly of God pastors. I don't know that as pastors you all would know. But let me just tell you, they're men of God. These are men that had a legitimate calling, have a legitimate calling on their life. These were men, their hearts were right and sincere. One was located in South Carolina, and this year he was asked to step down from his church. Now, his church, and that's not unusual. I mean, that happens way too often, sadly, but here is what is unusual. He wasn't asked to step down because of moral failure, sexual immorality, which is often the case. He wasn't asked to step down because of financial mismanagement or embezzlement. There had been nothing like that going on. He wasn't asked to step down for those reasons. He was asked to step down because he ultimately stood before the church and said, I've allowed alcohol to get a hold of me, and instead of going to Jesus for my comfort and my strength and my help, I've started going to alcohol and I've got a problem and I need help. This man started the church about 20 years ago in his living room with six people. In 20 years, God blessed the ministry to the degree that it had grown to 20,000 people on multiple campuses across South Carolina and surrounding states. That's doing something for God so big that it brings glory to his name. And we can focus in on the alcohol and say the alcohol is what brought him down, but can I tell you this morning, the alcohol is not what brought him down. I don't know him personally. I know mostly what I've read and I've followed a little bit to see how it's dealt with and how it's handled. Do you know what brought him down? At some point along the way, God's why for that church, the vision, got bigger than what he was willing to lead healthy, in a healthy way. And somewhere along the way, he began to feel like, I can't let this go for somebody else. I've got to do it. I can't let this responsibility be handed off to somebody else. I've got to do it. I can't turn this over to somebody else. I don't have anybody else to turn it over to. I've got to do it. And somewhere along the way, as he began to lead, it became really unhealthy, and he became tired, and he became exhausted, and he began to feel like nobody cared. And because he made this mistake, where he made the mistake was he believed a little bit of alcohol was okay as long as he didn't get drunk as a pastor. I got a solution for that in my life. I just don't drink, and then I don't have to worry about it. But here's the thing. If we think that's the beginning and the ending of it, and that solves the problem, we're wrong, because I'm going to tell you this morning, had it not been alcohol, it would have been something else. Because he was leading outside of the level of his leadership. Second pastor is out on the West Coast in Seattle, and this was about 4 years ago. Same thing, his church began in his living room. Him and a few other men said, you know what, let's start a church out here in Seattle where everybody's all about hipsters and yuppie, and it's single men that are living like hell itself, and it's just crazy. Let's go start a church out here. 20 years later, after he started the church in his living room, their multiple churches were running about 15,000 people and they ask him to step down. And again, it wasn't sexual immorality. Again, it wasn't embezzlement. It wasn't the typical things that we think cause pastors to stumble and fall. In his case, it was this. He became so intense and so angry and so driven that they ended up asking him to step down because they said, "You're mean and you're angry and you're hurtful and you're hateful." And you know, look, we all have bad days, right? But it got so bad and so intense that the directors of the church said, you can no longer lead this people. You've got to step down. Do you know the same thing happened to him? He let himself be so driven and wouldn't hand off anything along the way that it ended up costing him his ministry. And in this case, the 16 or so churches that had formed, every one of them had a choice. They disbanded the entire organization. They just completely came in one Sunday and said, "It's done, it's over, we're disbanding. You can either become your own church if you want to, or you can just completely disband and there is no more church." How sad. You see, whenever we don't lead within God's calling, we find ourselves in trouble. Let me just tell you this morning, as I begin to wrap this up, some things that we can do to ensure God's why for our church doesn't die. Y'all with me on this? I don't want God's why to die. Why do we exist? We exist to do something so incredible, so big, so out of the ordinary that it brings glory to God. That's our why. That's why we exist. I don't want that to die. Can I just give you a few things? I want to give you three things real quickly that we can do. First one is this: for every one of us, from Pastor Barry on, serve well within the area of our calling. Listen to me this morning. If your level of calling right now, your life is to lead yourself well, then lead yourself well. Lead yourself well. Make sure your emotions are under control. Live out Galatians chapter 6, the fruit of the Spirit. Make sure you're emotionally mature. Make sure you're spiritually mature. Make sure that you're leading from a place where you're praying and you're spending time in God's Word on a regular basis. Lead yourself well. Be on time. Don't cancel your area of ministry at the last moment. Realize that that's a character thing. Lead yourself well. And realize that anytime you do that, all you're doing is you may be getting out of the moment. And look, I know life happens and crisis happens, but crisis and life happening is the exception, not the rule. And when you do that, what you're doing is setting somebody else up who's trying to lead themselves well to cover you, or you're asking somebody that's supposed to be leading leaders to step in and cover for you. You all with me this morning? And what that brings is exhaustion and tiredness and nobody cares and the death of God's why for this church. If you're leading others well, then you know what? Be organized. If you're leading others well and you've influenced them to come and help you do a job, then yeah, you're going to do the job along with them, absolutely. You do it better than anybody else, but make sure you're organized and prepared so that those that come to help you and come to do the job with you, they're not standing around trying to figure out what they're doing. If you're leading others, then lead others well. If you're leading leaders, then you be their inspiration. You be their motivation. You be their reason for getting up in the morning. You be the one that makes sure that they're headed the right direction. You be there to let them cry on your shoulder and let them laugh on your other shoulder when they need to. If you're leading leaders, then you lead leaders. Make sure they've got the resources they need. If you're leading leaders, then lead leaders well. And Pastor Barry, if you're going to lead the church, then lead the church well. And that's the second thing we can do, and that's the one that, this one's on me. Although I hope you all will help me live up to it. And that is, take your own advice, Pastor Barry. I've sat down, I've read Exodus, I read Acts, I've read God's Word. God, what is it that I need to spend 80% of my time doing? Can I just tell you it's about five things? First of all, pray and hear from God. God, what direction do you want this church to go? Where do we need to go next? Second one is communicate to this church in the Word of God, well put together, prayed over, fasted over, cried over. Fifth one is resources. Part of my responsibility is to make sure this church has the resources to fulfill God's why. Financial resources, absolutely, but even more importantly than that, people resources. People resources. My responsibility as the pastor, if I'm going to lead well the organization, it's to make sure that those that are leading leaders know what direction we're... Are we going to build double wides this year, or do we need to build construction trailers this year? churches have a tendency to take on the personality of their pastor. And part of my responsibility is to establish the culture, the environment, the personality of our church. And it's not that I do anything special to do that other than just me be me, but I'm going to tell you folks, if me is tired, worn out, exhausted, I'm like you. When I'm tired, worn out, and exhausted, and if you doubt this, you can ask Ruthie. When I'm tired, worn out, and exhausted, I become cranky and grouchy and grumpy. And if, I know, shock. And if that's where I live, then that will become the personality of the church. And I don't want to go to that church. You all don't want to go to that church. Why should we expect anybody else want to go to that church, right? So I've got to do the things I've got to do to make sure I don't become that guy. 80% of my time gets spent in that. Does that still mean that there aren't times where I do other things? I go pick up hammers? Absolutely, I go pick up hammers. I did it a few weeks ago, although I did it so poorly that Joe fired me afterwards and said, don't ever do drywall again. I told you all that story. There's times I go get on a van and I go drive vans. That's not an organizational leadership thing, but it's got to be done, and I go do it. There's times that I work in the back on Wednesdays with the youth. I'm doing that right now. You know, it's a level two leadership place where I've got people that are helping me, but that's where I'm at, and that's part of being a small church. We all lead outside of our a level of calling, but our focus and our understanding is let's lead at the level of our calling and keep doing better at it. Amen? Amen? And the last thing and the third thing this morning is this, and this is a new thing for us as a church. This fall, we're going to develop something called care groups. I talked last week about life groups. Let me just talk briefly about care groups. What time is it? Have I still got time? Is it noon yet? It's five. I got five more minutes. Y'all with me for five more minutes? All right, five more minutes. Develop care groups. It won't take 5 minutes to explain this. Basically, what it comes down to is everybody at Souls Harbor, every single person has somebody that cares and connects with them. You know, we could say, Pastor Barry, that's your job. Well, that's great. I could probably do that up to 100, but we get over 100, 150, 200, forget it. I can't keep up. I will be Moses sitting on a rock somewhere just thinking, God, I'm ready to go. Let me go meet Jesus. Okay? I think it is possible if we put together care groups, there's no classes involved, there's no teaching involved, there's no facilitators involved. Basically, it says, you know what, you're a good, solid, level one leader, you lead yourself well, you're a mature disciple, a mature Christian. I think, why don't you take, we're going to, 10 people that are part of Souls Harbor, maybe 15, 10 to 15 people that are a part of Souls Harbor, they're your responsibility. Every week when they come in, you just look around, and we've got some software to do this. You just make a note whether they're here or not. If they're not here, and yeah, Kathy, that may change your job, but that's okay. We'll find something else for you to do. All right, we will keep you busy. All right. And anybody of that 10 that's not there, you know what? You care for them. You make the contact. You make the phone call. If they have a hospital call, how about if you're trained to know how to go to a hospital? And sometimes when it's severe, you want the pastor to go, and that's fine. There's many times where the pastor does need to go or a staff member needs to go. But a lot of times, you know what? It's you showing up. Or maybe it's not even you showing up. It's simply you calling them before the surgery or before the procedure and saying, hey, just want you to know I'm praying for you today. Care groups. Find enough level one mature leaders in our church that everybody that calls Souls Harbor home has somebody that cares and connects for them. Somebody walks through our front door for the first time, we get information on them, we get the guest card. Monday, somebody in the office takes them and assigns them to one of our care groups that doesn't have a full load. And your responsibility is somehow find them, contact them, Facebook, text them. Some people actually answer phones anymore, although it's fewer and fewer every day. And if they come back week two, which would be awesome, actually go find them and introduce yourself. Because you know the most miserable thing to come back to a church the second week is? Come back a second week and nobody knows your name and you still don't know anybody's name. And it'd be so nice to have somebody like Carol walk up the second week you're here and say, hey, I'm Carol. I texted you earlier this week, and it's really good to meet you. And this might be a little over the top, but I'd like to be your friend. Brenda could get away with that because that's just her personality, right? Everybody in this church has somebody that cares and somebody that connects. I believe that's something that could let this church grow. This could be scalable from where we're at 100 to 200 to 300 people. But do you understand that takes a lot of level one mature leaders willing to do something? You don't have to teach. You don't have to have meetings. You don't have to do anything. All you got to do is care. I think we can do this. Care groups. That's how we keep ourselves from becoming that church. Let me read you one more verse real quickly. Exodus 18:23. Is my 5 minutes up? Okay, good. Y'all are thinking, Charlie, stop talking. If you do this, God says, if you do this, God will direct you, you will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. That's the consequence of doing the things I'm talking about this morning. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, this is what it says. Acts chapter 7, 6, 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let me end this morning. God has absolutely asked us to be a church different. He has. He's asked us to do something so big, so out of the ordinary, it brings glory to His name. Anytime God's people say yes, God will do the extraordinary. Whether it's Moses turning slaves into the nation of Israel, or whether it's the early church, the apostles, seeing the church go around the world, anytime God's people say yes, something extraordinary will happen. But anytime God sets out to do the extraordinary, there will come a point, there will come a place where God's people have to make a decision. Either we're going to go forward as leading the way God says lead, or we're going to kill the vision. We're going to kill the direction. We're going to kill the dream of God. I don't want to kill God's dream. Of all dreams, I don't want to kill God's dream. And I want to say this to this congregation this morning, okay? Two words, really big words. Thank you. This has been a fun year. This has been a fun year. I've watched this year, I've watched so many of you step up to new levels of leadership. This has been the first year in the whole time I've been here, I've not had to worry about the lawn at all. Or the office hasn't had to worry about the lawn because men of this church step up and said, you know what, Pastor Barry, I'll take care of it. I've had so little involvement in the Cove in the last 9 months, year. It's been incredible because people have stepped up and said, Pastor Barry, I'll lead. This intern house over here, I think I've spent one day over there swinging a hammer, and that wasn't so much that they needed me as I just needed to deal with my own pride and realize I'm not cut out to mud drywall. Joe helped me with that. He humbled me. Thank you, Joe. The nursery, our kids' ministry. It's been a fun year, folks, because so many of you have stood up and stepped up to a new place of leadership and have just done the things thank you. Thank you. Whether you're leading on that level one, leading yourself well, you're level two, you've got people coming to help you, or level three, thank you. Because it's because of what you've done that I've been able to spend the time with God in prayer to hear His voice to say, this really is the next steps for Souls Harbor. Because I will never stand before you and say, these are the next steps till I know they're the next steps. So thank you. Thank you for doing that. I was walking across this parking lot about 2 weeks ago. It's been a little longer than that. And it was a morning, the back parking lot, it was like a Tuesday or a Thursday morning, the back parking lot was full. We had people in here decorating the hallway, getting ready for summer nights. I had people in the volunteer office working on admin stuff. I had people over at the house. They were over there working on the house. There was people running around mowing and taking care of weeds. And I started across the parking lot, and it's not often I say this, but I really felt like God dropped something in my heart. He said something to me. He said, this is no longer your church. Because I can remember thinking, God, what? Now, look, I haven't been here so long to be arrogant enough to think that it really ever was my church. I mean, I've been your pastor for 4 years. But I got God's point, and it was this, that there are a lot of you that feel a healthy sense of ownership. This is our responsibility. This is our church. You all understand what I'm saying this morning? So, again, I say to you, thank you. It's our church. God's given me the privilege to lead it and guide it, but it's our church. Thank you for being that group of people. I end with this last thought. Within the gaming world, there is a concept called leveling up. I'm not a gamer at all, but basically, are you guys gamers? You're like, nah. Kyle is. Basically, what it means is you in a video game, you conquer a level, your skills have got to the place where you've conquered that level, and you go to the next level of the game, which is going to be harder, more difficult, require new skills, and it's called leveling up. You level up. The last thing God's calling this church to is, let's level up. I'm asking each one of you to level up. If you're a really, if you're a growing, maturing Christian, and you're still working on spiritual growth and maturity and all those things, then keep doing what you're doing and level up to where you are a strong, mature Christian. If you're a mature Christian and you're leading yourself well, then it's time God's pushing you perhaps to level up and begin to lead others to come and help you. If you're doing that already, it may be that God's saying to you, you know what, you need to become a leader of leaders. Will y'all do that? Can we make this church a place where we live our lives, it becomes our environment, it becomes part of our DNA, that we are going to continue to level up as the people of God? What do y'all think? But don't stop that. That actually was kind of fitting. That was almost altar-esque. I was about to give an altar call if that had gone a little longer. Why don't y'all stand? The music ended, so no altar call. But the altar call is this, folks. Man, let's do something crazy, incredible for God. Let's do something out of the ordinary for God. That's our why. God has asked us to do something so big, so out of the ordinary, that it brings glory to His name. And this is the call. I need your help. Let's level up. Let's level up. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for setting the example. Thank you for teaching us what servant leadership looked like. Thank you, God, for calling us to do great things for the kingdom. Father, I ask you to use us, teach us and grow us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you're looking for a church home or are interested in what God is doing through Souls Harbor, visit us at www.soulsharborag.com. If you have an encouraging story of what God has done in your life through these podcasts, please share it with us at sharbor@indy.rr.com.